Ready for the word this morning? Raise one hand, let's say this together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we believe and receive in this service a free flow of revelation knowledge. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he's glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1. We're still looking at growing supernaturally. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, verse 1. And Matthew intends that we go back and read the Old Testament. That's why he mentions David and Abraham. Abraham is a Genesis personality. David is in the prophets. So in other words, you read the law and the prophets, and it comes to an explanation, call it a fulfillment, in the person of Jesus. Of course, in chapter 28 and 20, and I'm going to repeat some things I said in the first service that I think are fundamental information for you, was 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, that's verse Matthew 28, 18, saying, all authority which is the word power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye and therefore and teach all nations, which means to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. 20 says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always unto the end of the world. Amen. You know what end of the world means? The world coming to an end? No, that's not what it means. And we're going to look at that shortly again. Because one of the things you need to grow spiritually is the knowledge of the Word of God. See, when you are ignorant, particularly the basic things, and you have a lack of assurance of salvation. Some people are scared. Let me use this very terrible language. They are scared to hell. They are scared. When I got born again, I had the fear of hell. It was so strong. I feared hell more than I feared God. I had the fear of hell. Any sermon on hell. So when I also started preaching, I was preaching my fears. So I wanted my audience to also be afraid. We have to be afraid together. I can't do this one alone. So we had to, when I'm preaching then, this was before 1992, when I'm preaching, I frown because of the message. You cannot be preaching hell. Except you are in it already. And you are not frowning. There was one day like that, I was preaching a sermon. And I deliberately started frowning. You know what? I told you, brethren, you know, and that's nonsense, really. Because there's no reason for that. It's ignorance. And some are so scared. So scared of rapture, a non-existent thing. I said, yes, non-existent. That one day, some believers will just go away and they might be left behind. And they'll get to know it on CNN. And then they say, we have 7 years of torture. Then the Antichrist will come. And then the Antichrist will be looking for you. Was it on Wednesday I talked about drones? It was Wednesday. I'll say it again. Hallelujah. Some of you who are recently saved, you should pass through those things. Keep on wearing your jeans. Keep on palming your hair, sister. Jesus is coming back again. Praise worship song. It's not comedy skit though. Keep on palming your hair. Keep on wearing your jeans. Keep on. You just look at, are you any comedy? Look at yourself. I was one service I attended. The person preaching said, how can you wear pork on your head? Don't you know it is the sign
of the Antichrist. And my head had punk. Yeah, how can you? How you come among the children of God to deceive the children of God? Ah. Call my name now. You know, back then when you're preaching and somebody comes in the service and she doesn't cover her hair, your sermon will change. The standard of God does not change. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Forget what these religious modernizers are preaching. They want to match the world with the church. We shall not take it. The person doesn't cover her hair. And you embarrass the person. So one day, we're watching a song by the Maranatha singers. You know Maranatha singers? Okay. God bless you. And we all like that song. So we're watching on TV. And the song was, they were singing the song very well. And so one of the brothers says, this sister is not covering her hair. I couldn't have answered because I was not a leader. So I was like, it's true. He was thinking, I think it was this song. He has made me glad. I think so. No. And she's singing very well. We're blessed. So I wonder, why did we get blessed? And she's not covering her hair. So I say, you know, God can walk even through camels. I mean, donkeys. We should not, we just explain it away. And I said, at least we are all watching it together. So without the assurance, without it, you can't grow. Some people grow in fear and they have a lot of experience in Christianity. And they've traversed churches. Their CV is rich. But it doesn't mean they're growing. Hallelujah. Okay, we'll get to that in a moment. Mark's Gospel chapter 1. Again, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark takes us again to Genesis, because the word genealogy we all read earlier on, generations, in Matthew 1:1 is the word Genesis. Here again, the word arche is beginning, Genesis. What it means is that the writers of scriptures intend that we read the scriptures systematically. Even though we're reading a letter event, we're reading the scriptures systematically. I'm coming to that in a moment. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'll run to verse 19 for the sake of our time. So that the Lord had spoken unto them, he was, Mark 16:19, received up unto heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And he went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, italicized there, and confirming the word with signs following. The word heaven, I've taught you before, is not where dead people go when they die. It simply means the invisible world in this earth. Does it include those who are passed on? Yes, but it's beyond that. It simply means the invisible world. So Jesus simply became invisible, not that he left them. That's what it means. In Luke's Gospel 1:1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order the declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were high witness and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So we have said earlier that the book of Luke is the opening, or let's say the A part of the book of Acts. Just go to Acts 1:1, you'll see the introduction. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. So Acts 1 is a continuation of Luke. And Luke 24 and verse 25, this is Jesus upon the resurrection. He says to them in 25, this is, he met two of his disciples. One of them was Cleopas, the second one presumably his wife. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now focus a bit on that, let's zero in on that. Now when it says the things concerning himself, sometimes we think he's talking about prophecies about himself. That's intended, but that's not what he's talking about. In John 5:39, he says, you search the scriptures, for the scriptures testify of me, which means I was spoken of, written of in the Old Testament. How could that be possible if Jesus was merely, or just only, pardon me, a product of prophecy? No, he is God in the Old Testament. He's God in the Old Testament. And we looked at different phrases of God's visibility in the Old Testament. We've seen the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord. In John 1:1, he says, In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the Old Testament, we had God visible, right, called the Word of the Lord. Genesis 15:1-2, the Word of the Lord came to Abraham, saying to him, in a vision. The word Dabar, D-A-B-A-R, or D-A-B-B-A-R, it means what can be seen, felt, experienced, the Word of the Lord. So the Word of the Lord in the Old Testament is visible appearance. It's not every visible person that is a man. It's visible appearance. Was God seen in the Old Testament? Oh, sure. Jacob saw him face to face. Alright? Panim, panim, which means that he saw his appearance. Panim. In Numbers 12:8, he said, I speak to Moses. In fact, he said, to you, my prophets, I speak to you in dreams, in visions, in dark speeches. He said, but to Moses, I speak to him face to face. The word there is P-H in the Hebrew. It means voice to voice. The way you see someone literally. You know, if I send an SMS, I'm still communicating with you, but I'm using a medium. If I make a phone call, I'm still the one talking to you, but I'm using a medium. Of course, if I have a video call with you, I'm still the one talking, but I'm using a medium. So that's visions and revelations. But with Moses, he said it's face to face. I mean, mouth to mouth. That means I'm physically here. I'm not using any medium. So in the Old Testament, God had visible appearances. We saw a bit of that in the first service. In Exodus 3:1-2, the word of the Lord came to the angel of the Lord, I would say angel is an activity. It's not a particular person. The angel of God came to Moses, and by verses 3 and 4, it says, and God said to him, which is the angel of the Lord is simply when God himself is the one carrying the message himself. Not in all instances, but you notice it as you study the text. So, he had been visible, right? And they wrote about him in his invisible. In John 3:13, it says, the Son of Man which is in heaven. So, he was written or explained from his supernatural identity. But in the four Gospels, John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That is, he became a human being. Not that he became a being. A human being. John 1:14, and dwelt amongst us. So the job of the writers, now let's see one more. In John 20:22. Here John again writes about Jesus upon his resurrection, and he says in 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. In verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive you the Holy Ghost. Now the word breathe, right, is not to use your nostrils on someone. It is an idiomatic expression. An idiomatic expression. Just like if I say, well, you can come. If I say, hey, Paddy. Is that you? What's this? Okay. That was Liverpool or something. Nonsense like that. So, if I say, I got your back. Does it mean, I got your back? You get it? Sorry for that. Sorry. I don't know which sister is watching. You just go by. So I say, I got your back. I'm not just holding you. I mean, what does it mean? I support you. Right? I got your back. So when you say breathe on them, doesn't mean, no. It's an Old Testament terminology for putting life into an object that doesn't have life. Maybe dead, maybe not, doesn't have life. And so, who does that? Genesis 2:7. Where you find God breathing into man's nostrils the breath of life. Now, if you look at the Greek version of this, we said the Septuagint was Jesus' Bible, right? The Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, you see that word emphusao, E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O, which is used just once in the New Testament Greek, no doubt, but it is seen in Genesis 2:7, and of course, Ezekiel 37:9. So what is John saying? Jesus is God. Is God who breathed life into people. He is God. He is God. And when Thomas saw him, he said, my Lord, my God. That's what he said. So the writers of the synoptic are clear enough to show us, let me show you one more. Look at Luke 8. To show us how the person they're referring to is God. But God that became what? A man. I want you to pay very good attention to what I'm about to explain to you. In how you handle the scriptures. A Christian mustn't joke with his understanding of scriptures. He mustn't. That's why there's nobody in this church that needs, I'm saying this, I don't mind being misquoted. There's nobody in this church that requires to go on the internet to learn God's word. You don't need it. Not in this church. Or to be looking for it. Except they're looking for someone outside God. Because we spend our time in this. Hallelujah. It's the most important thing we do in all our churches. And it's not today. Hallelujah. All our lives. When I began the ministry, I began the pastor. After I started ministry, about 2 years after I started pastoring, 28 years ago. And we used to hold services 6 days a week. Six. Four. Bible study. You want it back? Eh? You want it back? Are you quiet? Don't pretend like I'm looking at your Bible. You should answer that question. Four. And the one day that is free is evangelism. One of my friends, a senior friend, is a pastor in South Africa now, Reverend Mike Ibito, he called him apostle. He said, bro, I think you should rename this place. So I just call it Bible Training Minister Center. He took a note of one of the members. He said, is this church note? He said, yeah. This is 1995. He said, is this church note? He said, you know, so when I became an associate pastor, he told me, he said, please, you know, let's make it just one Bible study. And you need, so I just need worship and prayer for him. You know, that higher God assembly. Praise the Lord. Where were we now? So we said, Jesus is that, is God. So I said, Luke 8, sir. Luke 8. Now, you know the story, where I'm going to share this later on, the importance of this particular story. So Jesus had this man that he cast out demons from. Okay? So people came around, verse 35, and they went out to see what was done. And came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. I explained that to you, right? Sitting at the feet doesn't mean sitting literally at his legs. It simply means that he's now a disciple. He's learning ministry. No matter what people were, drug addiction, mentally affected, morally bankrupt. See, when God's word enters their heart, they can become ministers of the gospel. That's what's going on here. The guy sits down and he is sitting at his feet. Look at verse 36. They also which saw it told them by the means which he was possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about and besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went into the sheep and returned back again. Now, the man, I want you to pay very good attention. We're going to read verse 39 together. Alright? Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, and I will read the first portion, then you read the second portion. Return to your house, and show how great things God has done to thee. Go ahead. And went his way and published the whole season. How great things. What's going on there? Jesus is referred to as who? Did you see it? Alright. So, what God had done, that's what Jesus said. And Luke, who is not writing as it is happening, he wrote years after, said what God has done. Hallelujah. Because Luke found out that this is who? God. Who's following what we're saying here? So you have it within the four Gospels. They present Jesus as God. So what's the point? The point then was, within the four Gospels, we have an eyewitness account of God as a man. Eyewitness account of God as a man. Just like our Bible is 100% God, yet 100% man. It's in a man's language, inspired by God in a man's language. The Bible reflects how God is to us in redemption. It's in a man's language, in human culture, and even tradition, sometimes borrowed religion, but it carries God's word in a frail language, because human language is man-made. Yet, in the frailty of the language, like Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have God's word in human language. You are going to find human frailty, human weaknesses. And God walks through it either way. And Jesus reflects that. 100% man, 100% he is God already, he becomes a man. So in our study of God's word, I was saying this in the first service, I'll just repeat that. That what we find, you see, we should never assume or think or even imply that the Bible is just a book that dropped from somewhere. Now, one of the things you need to learn and write this down, it looks simple but makes sense. God did not write the Bible. How about that for a revelation? He didn't write the Bible. Let me ask one more. Don't let this one throw you off your seat. Neither did he choose the words that the writers used. He simply used their words. I don't know if God is not an English person. You don't believe? God is not English. Who doesn't know that? He's not English. He simply uses the language you understand. And in case what you understand is slang, he uses it. In case what the grammar you understand has guns, he will blow it with you. That's why today, some people prophesy and say, "Don't say it." If they call you to come and give a speech or a presentation, you will say, "God say it." But people say, "God don't say it," and they're right. Because that's the kind of grammar they understand. The guy was going to toast the sister. "I love thou thee." You know, "I love thee." "Who are thou?" So he uses human language, which means that scriptures are written by men. And so you're going to find the human element. The human element. I can't say all I said in the first sentence, but let me just help out a few things I pointed out. For example, the writers use history, but very vitally, number one, history. Two, they also translated. They translated. In Luke 23:38, now this was on the cross of Jesus. He said, "A superscription also was written over him in the letters," Luke 23:38, "in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew," which means they were translating or interpreting Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, saying, "This is the King of the Jews." So there's translation going on. For example, the Old Testament is in Hebrew language, including Genesis. But interestingly, the Hebrew didn't come up until Genesis 10. In fact, Genesis 11 precisely. How come Adam's name is in Hebrew? I can tell you for free that Adam didn't call Eve. Maybe love, or honey, or bee, both. He didn't see that, because that couldn't have been her name. Eve was taken from an Hebrew name. But there was no Hebrew in Genesis 1 to 11. So what's going on? It means the author simply translated it. That's the human element. So let me actually go over this. It's not like, okay, as things were going on, hold up an idea that God just sat someone there and says, now begin to write. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I said, sorry, sir, I missed the first. No! You have to get it right. Start again. Holy cancellation. In the beginning. No. Or we assume that the authors were writing as events took place. No. Not at all. Sometimes what's going on is that those who worked with the personalities, right, put together the facts. And more than one person. And when they put it together, they put together their words. Properly put it in a format that can be understood. They put their names there. Isaiah, Jeremiah. And we do it today. Sometimes you have someone working with you, write a speech on your behalf. You just tell the person, this is what I'm going to say. And then you go through it, edit it, and the person writes it again. Then you sign on it. And that happens in scripture. So, it's not like there was a holy dictation of people just sat down there and says, and God took the hand. Come, start to write. In the year of the 14th day of the 14th, I say, Lord, I don't understand it. Shut up your mouth. I, the Lord, I'm dictating you. Holy dictation. Nope. That's not what's going on. These are intelligently put together. So you're going to see things that reflect someone else adding to what was said. The same way you edit what you write. Things were edited. Not to add to it. Or to remove the substance of it. It's to make it readable and understandable. Look at an instance. Deuteronomy 34. Are you in church? Deuteronomy 34. Now, verse 1 to 12, you'll find some interesting portions. This is called the Law of Moses. Right? And Law of Moses means Doctrine of Moses. Come on. No. Writings of Moses. But they are called writings of Moses, not that he literally put pen to paper, but they were his what? Words. Are you there? His sermons. It's not unlikely a secondary person wrote it, right? Which are words, right? And acknowledged him as a writer because they are his words. So, which means scriptures had editors. Look at this. Look at verse 5. This is the law of Moses. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. How could Moses write this? A secondary person simply concluded his teaching with the proper conclusion. You know said that about Mark? Remember that? About Mark. Look at Joshua. Every time I'm teaching in Bible schools and I have the opportunity to do it, and I say this about the fact that the Bible is in human language. People freak out. You could see it in their faces. Ah. If I say, it's a literature. Ah! Someone say, are you now saying that if we don't study literature, we cannot? Go and see that somewhere. No. It's in human language. It has human authors. Joshua 24. This is the book of Joshua. And you hear, Joshua said. How can Joshua be writing Joshua said? He now had Joshua died. Joshua 24:29. So this shows you a secondary author is writing Joshua's words, his life, his ministry. And they put their names, not necessarily because they wrote them, but it's written about them. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Come and see, let me see. Is it getting clearer? Let's see another one. Genesis 14. So you find editorial work. I'll show you one next week about Chronicles and 1st and 2nd Samuel. The same account, but you find editorial work. Not that they are taken away from the word. And some folks will now say, the Bible is contradicting itself. Stop joking. That's not what is going on. There's no contradiction. the human authors. And in human authors, we also see in the four gospels. Mark will say it happened at night. Luke will say in the afternoon. Ah! We cannot even rely on the word of God. It's afternoon, the word of God. And morning. Someone told me one time, came to my office then. And he said, imagine. How can, he said, he entered the temple. But this one said he spoke to the tree first. He entered the temple after. You see? I said, which of them affects your salvation? If you enter the temple first, what is the tree? Said, it doesn't matter. He's not, I said, you are just pretending to be a Christian. And you are not. You want to justify your atheistic, or let's say pro-atheism. That's nothing. What you have said doesn't mean. These are two different people who recorded two different events. Like you and I. If I check your notes now, I will start with you. If I check your notes, what you are writing at the spur of the moment, inspiration of the moment of the Holy Ghost. In fact, if husband and wife sit together, you say, what did you write now? Is that what he said? Right here. And these are folks who wrote the life of Jesus after years after the event. And it's basically from what they were already preaching. Years after the event. They didn't even know he was going to die. And we thank God. Hallelujah. In his providence, he gave us his word. Hallelujah. Genesis 14. Learn it something. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken as Lot, captive, he had this strange servant, born in his own house, 318, pursued them unto Dan. Now go to Judges. Judges 18:29. Dan happens to be one of the children of Jacob. Jacob was not born here. So how would they name a city after someone that wasn't even existing? But look at Judges 18. Are you in church? Judges 18. First in the book of Judges is one of our next study. Judges 18:29. I'll start from 20. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Zidon. And they had no business with any name. But it was in the valley that lied by Bethrob. And they built a city and dwelt there. Let's take 29 together slowly. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. That was Israel. Jacob. Now finish up. Albeit the name of the city was at the first. So that means when Abraham went to deliver Lot, it wasn't called Dan. Can you see it? It was called what? Laish. But how come the person who wrote in Genesis called it Dan? It shows you that the audience is the audience of Judges. And by that time, the city had now been called what? Dan. So which means that record, right, in Genesis was now edited by someone else for that audience. Now, does that change the event? No. Not at all. It's the same with the writers of Jesus. The writers of the four Gospels, they will use different words for what Jesus said. Different words. For what he said. Because within language, you will look for what is closest that explains what he's saying. In the case of Luke, he's addressing a Greek audience. Just like Paul. So, that is not a contradiction. The only reason why it appears like that is that most of the evangelical world will view the Bible as a divine book that dropped from the sky, that cannot have human elements. No. Not at all. So you have seen, it's edited. Let's see another one. Deuteronomy chapter 10. You learning something? Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verse 8. So is it possible that someone wrote what Moses said, put it together, and someone later, you know, rearranged it? Is that possible?
Yeah.
Very, very possible. This is chapter 10 and verse 18. Verse 8, sorry. For example, the name Yahweh. Even though Exodus 6:2 says, by my name Yahweh I was not known. But to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you see Yahweh in Genesis. Why? Because the things were not written as they happened. Is that clear? Come on, church, is that clear? Deuteronomy chapter 8, chapter 10, verse 8. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the mark or ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless his name unto this day. Unto this day. Which means that this was written later on, after the event had happened. So, you have an editorial work. Editorial content. Look at Ezekiel chapter 1. You find a third person. Editorial work. Third person, Ezekiel 1. You've been here before. Let's take it together. I'm going to read from verse 1. Ezekiel 1 from verse 1. Are you there? Are you there? So let's go. Now it came to pass. Ezekiel 1:1. Are you there? Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives of the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw the visions of God. Let's take 2 and 3 together. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Joachim, captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel. So it's definitely not the one writing. This one. So what usually happens is that they have scribes. They call them sometimes sons of the prophets. They put together their notes from his teaching sermons. And then they put it together and put together what you can call his doctrine. Who's following what I'm saying here? Then they put his name. That's what's going on. Let's see one more. Psalm 72. Psalm 72 verse 20. Alright, this says, the prayers of David, talking about his Psalms, the son of Jesse, are ended. What? This is 72. We have 150. We have about 79 to go. 78 to go. Why did they end it? Because they were not collected at once. Over time. In fact, some, at the initial stage, the Psalms were, I'll give you the figure later, but about 140. So later on, years after, almost towards the coming of Jesus, they got another 10. So at this point, they thought they had it here. So they gathered it again and got more. It's not that David sat down and said, I'm going to have so and so Psalms. And he puts a vacancy. Who can write Psalms for me? No. Some of them were taken from the courts as he prophesied. Some were taken from his stories. But his name is there because he is the speaker. Not necessarily the writer. Who understands what we're saying here? And the writer has a license to edit. Right? Can he rework grammar? Huh? So if Samuel, if someone writes the first Samuel, someone writes Chronicles, can they change the grammar? Depending on the audience. It's not a contradiction. Not at all. It just shows the human element in what is being put together. So, I put this down for you. Say, there's history, verified. There's the editorial work. There's translation. And very critically, the theological content is maintained. even though the medium of communication can vary. Look at John. John emphasizes things the other apostles did not, or the other writers. There are some unique things to John. John doesn't talk about Mary, doesn't talk about the Joseph's encounter. He starts straight from John's baptism. Mark is closer to that, but Mark still gives us some hint. John, out of the three, doesn't talk about the temptation of Jesus at all. Mark gives us a hint. Luke and Matthew were elaborate. The wedding of the Cana of Galilee, turning water to wine, is unique to John. The conversation with Nicodemus in John 3 is unique to John. John 4, Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, is unique to John. John 5, that healing is unique to John. In John 6, not unique to John, because the others talk about the sermon after Jesus multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish is unique to John. John 7 is unique to John. John 8, in fact, John 8, when he had that conversation with the woman caught in adultery, it is agreed, and I believe so, that even after John had concluded his work, a student of his, who is aware of that story that John taught, included it in his letter. Because it's allowed. As long as it's in the content of your sermon. Just like Mark 16, verse 9 to 20 is added. Why? Because it synchronizes with Mark's account, which is definitely Peter's account of the life of Jesus. So don't treat the Bible like a book that dropped from the sky. No. Not at all. You had instances where later writers copied earlier ones, as we do today. So it is not a book that dropped from the sky. God did not write it. Is that clear? He inspired the writers. Did he also inspire the editors? Come on. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God, includes the speakers, the writers, later editors. Are you there? So God in his providence worked with different individuals to preserve his word. Let me see how this is getting clear to you. Is this getting clear to you? So it makes sense to study it intelligently. Theological content. John 10. The conversation, I am the good shepherd, is unique to John. John 11, the raising of Lazarus is unique to John. The sermons of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, unique to John. The sermons of Jesus, John 14 to 16, about the coming of the Spirit is unique to John. The conversation he had in John 17 called the priestly prayer is unique to John. His encounter with Mary Magdalene and the details of John 20 is unique to John. Now, how does that happen? As we are writing right now, if I'm going to ask you, put together what happened in the service, we might all write different things. Not things that contradict each other, but things that have different perspectives that the single teacher did talk about, but which got your attention differently. Who's following this? So, never deny the humanity of the writers. You are not doing God a favor by acting like the Bible is a holy book, totally complete, written in God's, we can't call it God's word. Doesn't mean God wrote it. It's God's word through human vessels. Who's following this? Come on. See, make it sense. So, these are important things in our hearts as we learn the word. Just like when we say, end of the world. End of the world is not something Jesus was the first person who said it. We've seen it in the Old Testament. End of the world doesn't mean the world is coming to an end. Just like last day. Last day doesn't mean it is finished. That's not what it means. You stick to Bible language. Just like the issue of disappearance. I said it earlier, rapture, people are going to disappear. It's not in the Bible. The two persons, or the singular person that disappeared, one died, we didn't know who was buried, was Elijah. And Elijah did not disappear. They knew he was going. He just said, huh? Papa? Where is Papa? And they just said, it's God. No. Elijah knew he was going. The sons of the prophet knew he was going. So is that disappearance? No. That guy just disappeared, though. No. In fact,
Elisha saw him go. And that is not Bible rapture. So, the doctrine of having people suddenly disappear from the earth because Jesus rang a bell or something, or they blew trumpet and people just pam, 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 pam. And usually it's the pastor that will remain. I don't know why that always happens. Look, I've acted rapture scenes before. And there's, see, every time we are drafting the script, I'm saying I've acted over 10. I used to act. Oh, I still do. You know, and, you know, every time I will hear, you know, the pastor will remain. What did the pastor do for you? Ah, where is he? Ah, where is Sister Mary? She's gone. Ah, the choir is sitting there. Usually, in all the dramas, because they have a belief that Jesus is going to come and he's going to take people away because of this wicked world. He doesn't want you to stay in this world is not your home, you're just passing through and you're buying cars. I'm getting married. You know, there was one wedding like that in 1998. I was not really an MC, but I was speaking. So they now said that the most important marriage is the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the one everybody should prepare for. That's the preacher. So as he said, I was smiling. And as they were over with the marriage supper of the Lamb sermon, the man sat in one corner and ate very well. I don't know why we do things like that. When people go for funeral, have you wondered, they cry at the graveside and start to dance in the afternoon? Have you wondered? The graveside, then, by the afternoon, I'm an uncle. You say, ah! There's a woman who came for a wake up. She's crying. Ah! You're a talent. She's really crying. So the guy who was serving the drinks gave us Christ. He said, oh, mommy, Fanta, did you already? You know, it's not your own, you're passing through. Eh? And he was asking a sister or a brother, what's your plan for me? You should be heavenly conscious. If you are really going to be rapturable, your eyes will be like this. So they assume people are going to just escape. No, that's not the Bible. What happens is they mix a lot of things up. When Jesus was talking about the invasion of Jerusalem, they mixed it up. That one, the people that are taken away are those ones that are taken into captivity. The ones left behind escaped. That's why he said, if you are on the, don't come down, keep running. That's what he said. Pray that your flight will not be during winter. So they mix it up. It's the same thing about Antichrist. Antichrist. And I taught you that since you go listen to it again. The truth about the Antichrist. The Antichrist is not a person. And it's not you. It's not Obama. It's not Bill Gates. Eh? Bill Gates. When he started talking about vaccine, they are. And you are using his Microsoft too. You know, sometimes we Christians, it's as though we drop our brains. Because we used to preach that when the rapture has happened, then the true believers have gone. Then the believers that are left will not pay for salvation with their blood. Have you heard that? Oh, Dick, we're very stupid. I preached it. I want to preach it. I'm serious. Do you want to wait? Go there 7 years. For one time I was preaching, I said, go and try fire. You will see how it's like. Brothers and sisters. So then, when the Antichrist comes, he will see everybody. That if you think you can run into your house, He will call your name. Chegu. Like Big Brother. Chegu. Come out. You know, when we were preaching that, we didn't know about CCTV. Or drones. We thought those things are supernatural. For someone to say, I saw you. So we thought those things were going to be out of this world. Who would have told Paul that you can call somebody and hear him? You say, ah, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Do you understand? So sometimes we say stupid things. Say Antichrist is going to come. And when he comes, you know, he's... And the only person who used Antichrist, Jesus did not. Jesus used false Christ. Pseudo-Christos. John was the only one in two letters that used Antichrist. We're going to see it now. The other time, when he wrote the book of Revelation, where they picked 66 from, he didn't mention Antichrist. So what we have done, we pick Jesus' false Christ, staple it together with John's Antichrist, then just glue Revelation and say, one single person, fulfillment of all things. Terrible, terrible. And you see, because preachers usually get away with quoting the Bible out of context. They get away with it. I was in a service. I keep talking about this one because it's always vivid to me. And that's why I said it. I was somewhere and I preached it and I told them. And then the church, they used to put the screens on, the scriptures on the screen. So I told them in the service. Because I was a speaker. Just last week. I said, please, bring your Bible to church. I don't mind the word of the Lord that put behind me. But I'm appearing and I'm appearing behind you. And then, but bring your Bible, or else you'll be a candidate for error. And then I said, it's good. Sometimes you use a screen to illustrate. I was just trying to package it. But the pastor is afraid. So I told him, I was in a conference. And the man was preaching about Abraham's blessing. Abraham's blessing means that, oh, when the whole world is going down, you're coming up. Abraham's blessing, when there's a recession, you have manifestation. Abraham's blessing. And I'm looking at him. So he began to explain Abraham's blessing. So I kind of liked the way he went about it. He drove through it very well. And because the crowd, they were just jumping all over the place. So they were not looking at their Bible. Saying, hey! Like a friend, like a guy I preached 4 years ago, 1996. As I'm teaching, he said, yeah! He's the pastor of the church. Ah! I'm not joking. He said, redemption. Then he ran out. The pastor. He ran and said, yes, Chicken you. The next time I came to preach for them, the kind of things he was saying on the pulpit, I said, it's true. Mobe, you really carried it. Because he wasn't listening. He's jumping, and he says, they're jumping. The man was saying, the blessing, when you have that blessing, no matter what's going on in the world. I said, is it Abraham? Is it the Abraham of the Bible? If I saw someone, when I teach Abraham, he would say, I didn't know this. He got to Isaac, even though it's clear that Isaac was striving. He was able to lose his strife. Hustle. He was keeping up his hustle. He was hustling. Till one day, breakthrough. He went around the world. So I was saying, how is he going to explain Jacob? You know, I tried to look at it. But one of our pastors was sitting with me. I said, how is he going to explain the Jacob part? But you know, when you're good, you're good. When you're good, you are good. I already know your guys don't have a Bible, so they won't check. So when people like us are teaching, they say, it's so academic, check the Greek, check. We don't need that, we need a word from God. Word from God. So he said, do you know why Jacob went to Egypt? Everybody's on the edge. I know, the keyboard is doing, do you know what we're going to hit you? He went to get a new species of car. I said, we're dropping money on the floor. We're connecting to the anointing. I said, come. If you want to worship idols, go and worship idols. You know, and I told brother, I said, see the Bible. Jacob said, lest we die. In fact, Joseph said, God sent him to preserve their lives. But you see, anything goes where you don't study God's word. And they got up and he said, if you want to connect to this grace for this year, I think that was where it's going. And then we started dropping money. I remember one day like that. I thought I was going to give. So the preacher started preaching. You know, sermon was 1 hour. Giving, 40 minutes. Why you must give? Why? I took, and I was a student. My entire transport fare. See, I didn't know when I emptied my pocket. I didn't know. I didn't feel bad. So, as I dropped, I said, what did I just do? Sincerely, even today, I'll pick my money back. One sister told me, they told them to give something to sew and so on. So, our aunt lent her a wristwatch. So, she had taken the wristwatch, put it in the offering bag. She just remember, sorry, your sir. Sorry, your sir. The other said, no, you can't take it back. Hallelujah. See, I treasure my Bible. Come on. Read it off. Say, I treasure my Bible. I study it. I'll give my best days and my best moments to read it, to study it, to preach it, and to hear it being taught. Hallelujah. Antichrist is not a person. There's no one who ever called Antichrist a person. Nobody. Jesus spoke about false Christ. And there were many. In Matthew 24. Look at 1 John 2. Are you in church? Without these things, you cannot grow spiritually. Because you'll be feeding the wrong diet. If your reason to serve God, of a serving God so that you will get 666. Go and get it now. 1 John 2. We serve God with godly fear. A fear of God alone. When you have a fear of God plus punishment, that's not a fear of God. A fear of God plus hell, that's not a fear of God. It's a fear of God where you revere Him. You are in awe. Not a fear of torment. A fear of torment doesn't come from God. Hallelujah. You know how let's look at it naturally. You know how you respect individuals sometimes because they are very brilliant and intelligent. And you really admire them. And you respect them. And if they say they want to come visit you, not because they are going to beat you. You really appreciate them. You respect their intelligence. I have people like that. They're not even Christians. That I respect. A whole lot. One of the folks I look up to, for example, is Professor Wole Soyinka. He's not a Christian. And I've had encounters with him. And I was in awe of him. Not worship. I met him at the airport abroad. And I left my queue for him. I took his bag. It's not because, I don't think he's are you not new down there? No. It's out of respect. Looking at the things that I've seen him do. That have been a beneficiary of his works. See? Now, greater than that for our God. Hallelujah. A worshipful reverence. Because he has saved us. Because he has loved us. And because he will save us eternally. We fear him. Do you understand that? But there's a fear. You see how we came when you were young. What did you say? Nothing, 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 man. Nothing. That is, after a while, when you grow up, you see. Because if it was not genuine, we don't outgrow our fear of God. Because we love Him. Who understands that? Let me see how you can understand that. Hallelujah. So that's it. It's all. Same way you, why do you respect your pastors? It's not because they're going to hurt you. We don't groom people here that curse members. We don't cross people here. They offend you, say, your ministry will never do well. You never do. Have you done well yourself? Somebody is cursing other people. Has your prayer worked for you? Nonsense. But you know why we hold people in respect? Because they've been a blessing to us, right? And because God is working through them to bless us. That's all. Your pastors are just as human as you are. Just as human as you are. Amen. That's why your pastor Jake is not here. He can be supporting man you. That's bad, but he's just human. A devil. He's just human. Little, you are human. Those of you brethren that went blue today. Let me keep quiet. 1 John 2. Are you in church? Say, I love God. How many times do you say that? I say it often. I love God. I love God. Amen. 1 John 2. This is John. Verse 18. Little children, it is this last time. Now, what's last time? The fulfillment of God's word, right? As you have heard that the Antichrist shall come, right? Even now, they are what? Which one are you? Whereby we know that it's the last time. Antichrist simply means anti-Christus. Anti-Christus, that's what it means. And the word anti means opponent. So anything that opposes God's choice is antichrist. Anti. Religions that oppose salvation through Christ is antichrist. Belief systems. Antichrist. 1 John 2. 1 John 4. First John 4 goes ahead to call it, verse 1, false prophets have gone into the world. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh of God, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the Antichrist. Can you see it? 1 John 4:3. This is the Antichrist that denies the deity of Jesus is called Antichrist. And we take that from the Old Testament. Opponents of God's men are Antichrist. Is Cain Antichrist? Come on, talk to me. Cain is Antichrist. And Jesus said that much in Luke 11:49. Is Antichrist. Was Pharaoh Antichrist? Herod, that's what Antichrist means. Balaam, false prophets, those who come to deceive God's people, are antichrist. So antichrist is not a person. It's descriptive of people who oppose God's counsel. So write this down. Antichrist is not a chip, C-H-I-P. It's not WHO agenda or Dr. Fauci in America. Antichrist is not Illuminati. Antichrist is not the president of any nation. It's not the Pope. It's not Bill Gates. Okay? Those who believe those things believe nonsense. That's not what Antichrist is. Antichrist simply is Antichrist. Or Antichrist. That's what it is. That's to oppose Christ. That's what it is. Opponents of the message of the gospel is Antichrist. Antichristos. 2 John, verse 7. Let's read it together. 2 John,
7. You there? Let's take it together. For many deceivers are gone. Notice that every time we talk about Antichrist, it's always in the plurality. Go on. Who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Is that simple enough? Very good. So it's not COVID vaccine. Stop that. Okay? It's a belief system. Persecution, opposition to the gospel. That's what Antichrist means. And we've done the study here in this church that the word anointed was taken from Genesis 28 when Jacob anointed the place with oil where he had the visions of the gates of heaven. Genesis 28. And in Genesis 31:13, God says, I am the God of Bethel, the place where you anointed. That's where we have the word Christ. It means whatever God has chosen and he has taken as sacred is called anointed. So anyone who opposes what God sees as sacred is what? Anti-anointed. Is that what it means? It's an Old Testament understanding. Those who oppose God's anointed. Those who oppose Israel that God anointed are also called what? Anti-anointed. That's what it is. It's not, all those narratives. They have the 666 doctrine. 666. In fact, there was a man like that in my secondary school whose car was 666. 666. Hey! We're looking at him from afar. So what do we call him now? We don't know. He's a pre-antichrist. I'm sure some people don't like 666 together. In your mind, if they give you a number, 666, but why? But why? You know, you can, just like they give you 419. Why now? Please put 8. Have you seen that on DSTV? There's no 419. Everybody ran. Sometimes we can get very suspicious. 666 is the number of a man. And the audience knew exactly what I was talking about. In fact, some earlier translations called it 616. But it's irrelevant. It's the number of an emperor. And the audience knew exactly what they were talking about. So it's not a number you should be scared of. If they give you a contract that is $666,000, please collect it. If you don't want it, give it to me. Me, I like the mark. Hallelujah. I'm sure on the church, I'll find out today, on the church list of workers, who is number 666? I'll tell you next week. There should be someone that is 666. It just came to my mind now. Look for the anti-anointed who is here. So I believe God's word. So you have, look at it, Revelation 13. Verse 1 to 18. I'll stick to verse 17. And no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, the name, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that had understanding count the number of the beast, for the number of a man is not by 606 and 66. Verse 16 says, he calls all both rich and poor, small and great, free and bond to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Right hand and forehead. Wow. So it's going to be like this. Tattoo. Or right hand. He said, wow. 666. What if I scrub it off? Inscrubable, you are the mark. What if you cut the hand? Now, when someone asked me that question years ago, I said, it will appear somewhere else. Revelation 21. One day we'll do the book of Revelation. I'm not ready for it yet. Maybe some 10 years time. Revelation 21. That'll be the last book we're going to study. In all the books. Because you need a whole lot of Old Testament to understand it.
In fact, it is largely in the epistles, is the one that has Old Testament images the most. It's just Old Testament. Back to back. Revelation 21
and 17. He measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. The same word, the measure of a man, the number of a man. The audience knew what they were talking about. So when they say forehead, Revelation 7, so that you get this quickly. Saying, verse 3, hot not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till all were sealed, the servants of God were in their forehead. Can that be literal?
No.
Revelation 9:4. So you see, that same phrase was used for the church. It was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither the green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So, salvation means you have something on your forehead. Look at your head again. I don't see anything here. You know? So, what you have is... Don't let me say it. Revelation 13:16. We read that earlier. Revelation 14, verse 1. A lamb stood, let's take it together, and looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Verse 9. The angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in their head or in their hand. Revelation 17, and verse 5. Upon our forehead was a name written, mystery, Babylon, the great mother of the harlots and abomination of the earth. Again, Revelation 20, verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of men that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, pardon me. Revelation 22 and 4. Now look at this. So it's used, it's actually a spiritual significance. You can see that it says, this is the number of a man, which is the name of a man. When it spoke about 666. When it talked about those who are saved, he said the name of Christ is written on their forehead. Do you understand it? So, neither is literal. Is it clear? Come on, church. Is it making sense? It's not literal. Revelation 22, verse 3. And there shall be no curse anymore, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. And he shall see his face, and his name shall be where? See it? Alright. So, this is the word metapon. You know, when you read scripture, Ephesians 1, verse 14 to 15, just put this down, in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22, it says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? The word spragizo, it means to put a mark of permanence. So just like the believer is sealed with the name of Jesus, the unsaved man, right, is not sealed with the name of Jesus. So he has a seal of a man. So it is not the number. And when John used that word number, it's the number of a known emperor. So he was talking about worldly kings, or who can call principalities, power, might, and dominion. That's what he's referring to. And he's not literal in his understanding. Is that clear? Is that clear? Now it's important to have this basic understanding. So a believer doesn't carry in his heart And should I call it a scent of ignorance? And he worships God without fear. He can't grow. You cannot grow without a good understanding of God's word. Tormenting fear hinders your growth. 1 John 4. Learning some? 1 John 4. Say, I got no fear of torment. I got no fear of torment. My fear of God
is inspired by my love for him. Say, my fear of God is inspired by my love for him. 1 John 4. I'll also read verse 17 and 18 together. Let's read it together. Let's go. Let's start. Herein, come on, I'm waiting for you. Let's go. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. 18, there is no fear in love. Go on. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. 19, we love him. Say, I love, because he first loved me. So that's our understanding of the faith. We're not motivated by torment. Any church a man goes to, and he still has a fear of hell, they are teaching false doctrine. And he's born again. They are teaching him false doctrine. That's it. Because it's gone. It's totally gone. One of the things that the Spirit of God does in your heart, it takes away timidity. Totally. It's gone. You feed on the right diet. A Christian rather should be at the torment of not doing the will of God. Now, wow. How to hurt him or her in serving God. But not that God will now do something to your salvation. And in fact, the moment you have those thoughts as a member of this church, go and see your pastor and report yourself for being a bad member. And I'm not joking. What have you been doing here? And then someone releases a picture that a child was born. He opened his hand. He said, Jesus is coming soon. Close your hand. So the child just goes and says, I am coming soon. One brother like that came for my birthday. So I asked him to share. I think he's 96. I said, share something from your heart. I didn't know where I'd been to. Because he was my disciple. But he had strayed. So he came by and said, brethren, this year was May. He said, this year, March, Jesus came twice. To do what? He said, to take the church. But when he came twice, he saw the church was not prepared. Ah. He said, but he said, he's coming the third time. Whether the church is prepared or not. I say, yeah. How did I allow this person? At my birthday, I just went there and I cleared the nonsense he said. Say, with Jesus. Say, one guy died. So, when he went to bury him, he now got up, gave them a message. You better get him a doctor. He has PTSD. I'm not joking. When you come back from the dead, you take food and you go home. Don't come and preach. Do you see Lazarus write any epistle? I, Lazarus, raised from the dead. Hallelujah. See, I'm growing in God's word. So you've got to feed on the word of God. You see, you've got to feed on this. We're not gisting here. These are things you should know. We can't grow in an atmosphere of condemnation and fear. It's not done. So when you see pastors, sometimes the members, maybe they do something wrong, maybe it's immoral, which they shouldn't do. They commit sin or they do wrong. And then they start preaching new sermons about the punishment. That's not the cure. The cure is the word. No one ever experiences Christian liberty in the atmosphere of condemnation. Of course, we should not be light and loose and refuse to be mournful when we do wrong. No, we shouldn't. But you see, the word of God is who we are. I am who he says I am. I have what he says I have. And I can do what he says I can do. I'm made bold to say, the word of God is my witness. I'm made bold to say, the word of God is my testimony. I'm made bold to say, the word of God is my experience. I dare say, I am who he says I am. I dare say, I'm in him justified. He's in me glorified. I dare say,
the life of God, the life of the ages, the life of the ages to come, reside in me. I dare say, God is at work in me, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. I dare say, I do the word effortlessly, because I'm born of the word. I dare say, the word is my identity. I dare say, I dare say, the word is my testimony. I dare say, the word is my witness. Sit down, amen. Give me a few minutes. You must feed on it. What are we doing by this? We are feeding on the word. Because there's a huge difference between hearing the word and feeding on the word. There's a huge difference between preaching the word and feeding on the word. It's a huge difference. James 1:21. Are you in church? You've got to feed on it. And how do you know whether you're feeding on it? How do you know? Your responses. You know, sometimes you see someone just collapse. Oh! And then you say, what happened to him? He has not eaten. Why? Because he needs the strength. So when you see yourself, respond unusually. Unusually. To things. I told you when the COVID thing came, and someone called me and said, sir, what do you think is going on in the world? I said, what? He said, I'm just thinking, this thing caught us by surprise. You know, churches are not missing again. Is there not a signal in the realm of the spirit? I said, there's no signal. It's called a pandemic. And we need to stay home so that we cannot go home. So that we should not go home. He said, I'm just thinking. That day, it was in the evening, so it was at Jibo Bridge. And I was trying to do something else. And the guy engaged me. He said, pastor. And I thought he knew better. He said, you know, isn't there an agenda? By who? He said, the Antichrist. I said, who is that? He said, we don't know yet, but I think this occasion behind the scene. I said, what is good? He said, you know what? And you know, he's carried away. And at that point, different sermons started coming out. But don't take vaccination, though. If you take vaccination, that's the end. So I told someone, I said, what is the problem? I said, sir, I don't know. I think it's an agenda of the devil. I said, how? I said, if you take vaccination, who knows what the devil is planning? Someone even came to me, a member of this church. We were talking. I said, why are you taking vaccination? I'm not saying you should take vaccination, it's your choice. I took 4. The first one, then the completed one. So I think when I went to the United Kingdom, I tried to take one so that I don't do quarantine. They gave me the one, but they didn't give me a record. That was not fair. So when I came back, and I told them, they said, no, I'll take booster. So I took 4. So when I told someone, the person said, you took it, sir. Let's watch you for some time. A member of Saints Company Church. I said, what will happen? Say, I didn't say anything. Let's just watch it. Maybe they are just flying. You know, in spite of hearing the word of God every Sunday, some of us are struggled. You didn't tick kakaraka like Zuma up. With all the word, you say, hallelujah, give me the word. But what you hear? Last days. Hellfire. I'm no longer a slave. Hey! You know why? Because you have not been feeding on the word. You know by your reaction. One time, I got a friend. He told me, he said there was a camp that someone came to and said 2,000 people are going to make heaven. So I started laughing. He said, Shekun, you have started again. You trivialize these things. I said, what did I do? I'm just laughing. He said, I mean, are you saying it didn't happen? I said, no, that's not the problem. At what point did they count the 2,000? Is it opening prayer? At the closing prayer? Say, which 2,000 exactly? He said, you started again. A simple revelation from the Lord. He said, 2,000.
I said, it's not true.
He said, how do you know? I said, because it's not true. I have people there who are saved. I preach in churches there. I've given altar calls, and I know the people are more than 2,000. He said, you are too arrogant. I said, no, I'm just too sure. Hallelujah. It's not true. Hallelujah. So years later, I went to preach for him. And, you know, and I taught them the song, same God with the same story. Yesterday, beyond today, forever you. They love the song. I don't want to mention the church. It's a popular church in Nigeria. So the same God. So later on, you know, he now said that he now knew why I taught them that song. Years later, he now debunked that vision himself. He said, it's true. He's the same God. That's why I taught them the song. He's the same God. What's the scare about? 2,000. Someone just comes here and gives you a vision. You know, the Lord told me. There was one that said she saw Pastor Bimbo Dukoy and Archbishop with outside hairfire. And her hair was intact. She was wearing trousers. She said, I saw her in trousers. So when someone showed me, I said, the first thing is that Pastor Bimbo never used to wear trousers. Say, hey, hey. Because this visionary I thought she used to. You know, when you don't know how to lie well. Say, oh, maybe it's figurative. Say, it's okay. And they will see the ring intact. It's not burning. And every time they have those visions, the demons will be in the hellfire, but those ones, the fire is not paining them. It is the believers. So the demons have eternal security. Like my friend, you say, have some sense. Hallelujah. Say, I'm sure of God's word. I tell people, the reason why you serve God is not because if you don't, he will hurt you. No. I've been saying this for years in this church. If you stop serving God, nothing bad will happen to you. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But you're going to have a bad conscience. And you can't live with it. That's all. So drop it. Drop it totally. Oh, Pastor, what if I've made errors and sins? Yes, you should. And when you do, you simply feed on the word of God. Feeding on the word of God means to meditate on it. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate the word agar. It means that you will use your mouth and your heart. Use it well. Your mouth and your heart. Meditation means that after pastor has preached, you will now re-preach it to yourself. You don't know the word until you hear you say it yourself. You need to hear you say it. Recall when I had this not too good report from the doctors. And I've been a healing minister years before then. I've had crusades and we still do them today. I've had healing miracles. Then the doctor gives me a wrong report. Not medically, but that's not what I believe. And I told the doctor immediately. I said, give me 2 weeks, I'll be back, I'll be fine. He said, no. You don't understand what I said. I said, no, sir, you don't understand what I'm saying. Now the question is, was there fear in my mind? Ah. Is there anyone that will hear about death? I will not be afraid. It was there. But I knew I can overcome it. I know anything on my mind, I can overcome it with my words. Because whatever got to my mind came by words. So I said, I'll be back in 2 weeks. And I stayed away. I didn't go back in 2 weeks. But throughout that period, I shut myself in. I did less conversations with people. Fed on the word. Now the truth is, you can do this all the time. Not when there's a problem. And I fed on the word. I kept feeding on the word. Went back to the same old truth. Like I always love to say. Whatever test you face today is going to be based on what you already know. You might not need new information. Not most of the time. It's just to get a hold of what you already know and feed on it. And I kept saying it. And because I'd seen a healing miracle before, earlier on in my Christian walk, it wasn't difficult.
I believe God. I believe His word. His word is true. The healing power is working in my body. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I'll call out the case. I said, I'll see the signs again and again, stronger. But if it goes stronger, I get stronger in my faith. I'm feeding on the word. I'm not preaching it now. I'm addressing myself. I'm hearing myself. He said, it shall not depart out of your mouth. You will meditate day and night. Meditation. See, study is to prepare the meal. Coming to church is to see the meal. James says, do not be hearers only. James 1:22. Deceiving your own selves. The word hearers only is the word akrotes. A-K-O-U-T-E-S. I'll spell it properly. Akrotes. A-K-R-O-A-T-E-S. Sorry. Now, that word is taken from another Greek word, akroterion. A-K-R-O-A-T-E-R-I-O-N. It means to just be watching things. You know how you go to movies to watch the movie. You're not part of it. You are just watching. And you are clapping. Ah! Superman! King of boys. And you are clapping. You know, you admire someone else. But you are not in it. So, it's like coming to church and saying, yes! But you have not seen yourself in it. How do you know you are feeding on the word? When you start seeing pictures of the sermons and you are in it. How you see that, you know, Shegun is not weak. Shegun is bold. Shegun has godly habits. He overcomes sin. No, Shegun is not giving to anger. And you see yourself respond to someone who wants to offend you. Or who offends you. You respond in love. You foresee it. How do you see it? When you feed on the word, you speak God's word loud. That means you are feeding on it. And closer. At that point, you are hearing yourself say it. I love something Brother Tokes often says. And we were talking about a friend we had then, who had these issues. And Brother Tokes said this. He said, look, it is when we make the gravest mistakes, sometimes fall into the greatest problems and have the greatest challenges, that the substance we are made of come out. We are built in the word. You know, you are built of a stronger substance. You are upward bound with God's word. The greater one is in me. He puts me over everything in this life. Over pride. Over arrogance, over fear, over immorality. The greater one is in me. The greater one is in me. He lives big in me. He talks big through me. He thinks big through me. I know that's true. What are you feeling on at that time? A Christian commits sin. Then he wallows into sin consciousness. And he's crying. Yes, it's good to have remorse. You should. Because you are born of God. Paul says you should mourn. 1 Corinthians 5:2-3. But you know what? There's therefore now no condemnation to the man in Christ Jesus. It's an absolute statement. I feed on it. I have access to God. Unfettered access to God. I have audience with God all the time. I read the patriarchs of the Old Testament. Even, imagine Moses, after God had told him, you're not taking guys to the promised land. He was the one that told God, okay, you said I wasn't going. So who's going? Please, you know, your people cannot be with the pastor. Because they're strange. You have Joshua now, your boy. So you lay hands on him. The same Moses. Do you know, there is no writer of the Old and New Testament that talks about Moses' obedience. Who born you? How you want to write them? You stick to what God said about him. Moses, my servant. I'm what he says I am. I have what he says I have. Stand to your feet with your hands. Give me the word.